We have once again been blessed with a sacred outpouring of the Spirit. I hope you will repeatedly study the messages of this conference throughout the coming months.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught, find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle, and then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my daughter, Aaliyah. How are you today, Aaliyah?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
I'm doing great. How's life going for you?
Excellent, as always.
Good.
Glad really? To hear as it. Always, just default, life is excellent. Awesome.
I think that's true, right?
How do I get me some of that?
She's, well, go work for Disney, that's one.
Yeah.
She's living her best theme park life, at least for now. So, for another short month. Awesome. That was Burke. How are you today, Burke?
Yeah, I'm doing great. It's early morning. I'm up getting things done. It's wonderful. Love it.
It is. Saturdays are wonderful. And we also have with us today, Rivka. How are you today, Rivka?
I'm the foil to Burke's early morning on a Saturday. I could definitely have slept in a little longer. But this is the best way to start a day, so.
Indeed. Thank you for getting up early to accommodate other schedules,
Rivka. Of course.
Appreciate it. All right. Well, that's everybody. Today, we are going to be discussing the talk, Integrity, a Christ-like Attribute by Elder Jack N. Gerard of the 70. And in this talk, he teaches us about integrity and how that impacts our relationship with people around us and with our Heavenly Father. And so we're going to start with Aaliyah, who I have no doubt loved this talk, because right out of the gate, he references Preach My Gospel.
Yes. Yes, he does.
So, Aaliyah, what was your fundamental doctrine?
Mine comes from the very beginning, not the Preach My Gospel part, but before that. He says, Jesus Christ had power over death, pain, and suffering, but did not shrink. He fulfilled the covenant he had made with his Father, and in doing so, manifested a Christ-like attribute increasingly important in the world in which we live, the attribute of integrity. And I picked this as a fundamental because integrity is great, but if it was just detached from Christ, I don't think it would be as important or impactful. Mm-hmm. So he starts the talk by giving an example of Jesus Christ and his integrity. And then from there, we can kind of springboard into more about integrity and how to develop it and why it's important, but it starts with Jesus Christ.
Okay. So how, I know you just read the quote, but maybe expand for me how Christ was an example of integrity.
Because he was one person in the middle of a lot of people who didn't think or believe or act the way he did, but he had a mission to do and he accomplished it. And he did the right thing even when it didn't make sense publicly or when he was alone, including in the garden. And ultimately that choice impacted all of us just because it was the right thing to do.
Awesome. I love it. Yeah, he remained true to God and to us and his divine identity even when it was the hardest thing in the world to do. So.
Mm-hmm.
Great. That's a great foundation to lay for the rest of the talk and starts with the best example of integrity that we could ever ask for.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go on to Burke. Burke, what was your fundamental doctrine from this talk?
Well, I definitely marked that one that Aaliyah just read, but also we have some fundamental questions here. So of course, these are his fundamental, I would even call them fundamental rhetorical questions. And he says, and this is discussing how you know if you have integrity. Was I true to what I professed? Would the world see consistency between my words and my deeds? Would others see God through my conduct?
Hmm.
And like any good doctrinal rhetorical question, the Bednar Index is high on these ones.
Indeed. And Burke, you left one of those questions out that prompted those other questions, which was from Elder Uchtdorf. In an interview with the person giving the talk, he said, has there been anything in your life that if brought to the attention of the public would be an embarrassment to you or the church?
Well, I didn't even bother bringing that one up because I feel like, yes, I mean, I mean, I went to junior high school as well, you know?
Yeah. Could he add a qualifier like after the age of 18 or after your mission?
Yeah, but think about that, because now, you know, people growing up don't have an after the age of, you know, I mean, I'm grateful, unendingly grateful that all the stupid things I did in high school weren't recorded on anyone's cell phone.
Indeed.
I think about how much harder this is now, not to have integrity before God, because God always knows. but the answer to that question. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, going back to the other questions. So what do we do with rhetorical questions like this? So they've asked them, we feel convicted, therefore what?
Well, I guess if you feel convicted and you want to do differently, then you have to decide to change and then start taking those steps.
Yeah. I think it's I mean, there are lots of things to do during the sacrament. I think this would be a great sort of reminder during the sacrament as you review. Sometimes it's about your relationship with the Savior. Sometimes it's about repentance. But if you need a way to sort of review, okay, am I being true to what I profess? Is there consistency between how I speak and act? And what would others see when they see me? You know, would they see the Lord through my conduct? Those are all really, really powerful questions. So,
yeah, and I think that hardest one is, would others see God through my conduct? Because that means you really have to do what God wants you to do in every situation, which means you have to know what God wants you to do in every situation.
Yeah.
So, difficult.
It's a lot like the question Elma asks, have you, about receiving his image in our countenance, not just through personal purity, but because the way we are acting, others are led to the Lord through us. Yeah. So,
and even if you checked it off the list once before, can you still feel so now?
Indeed. Indeed. It's a process, not an event. Awesome. Okay. Well, let's go on to Rivka. Rivka, what was your fundamental doctrine?
He says, the oppositional pull of this world is an essential part of God's plan of salvation. How we respond to the pull is the essence of who we are, a measure of our integrity, which I think is just another way of saying what we've been talking about. But I liked that.
Okay. What did you like about it?
I feel the oppositional pull of the world a lot. So for me, this was a good reminder to be mindful of the way that I'm responding to that pull.
Okay. So what does that pull feel like for you, Rivka? It's probably different for everybody, but
sure.
How is it in your life and maybe in the lives of other people you've seen?
I mean, a lot of times it comes in the form of temptations to, I don't know, be involved in things or embrace ideas that are not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's a temptation to just want to, like, quote unquote, escape from responsibilities in a way that is harmful. So I think there's a lot of different ways that can happen. It can be, you know, a loss of temper and patience. It can be selfishness and self-centeredness. There's a lot of, there's a lot of things that the world encourages people to be that are not what God would have us be.
Yeah.
And I'm as susceptible as anyone.
Indeed. excuse me. I think something you said just made me think about all the young men out there in the world and some young women, but mostly young men who are struggling with pornography. That's definitely an oppositional pull.
Mm-hmm.
So those things all sound awful, Rivka, and hard. So how are those an essential part of God's plan?
Well, I mean, you lift weights, Todd. So do you, Burke. So do I. We all know this. There is no growth without resistance.
Right.
And so it is a functional part of what we are doing here, to be provided a situation where we are consistently feeling and having to work against resistance in order to strengthen and eventually perfect our ability to use our agency.
Right. Thinking of it in that in that vein, Rivka, goes back to Aaliyah's fundamental doctrine. Maybe I don't know how to express this doctrinally. I'm not even sure it's true, but I just think in that moment of the garden, the Savior was at his most perfect and most Savior-like, because he was experiencing the greatest pull he had ever felt, the greatest opposition. So of course he went about doing good, right? And he was perfect. But perhaps that was the peak of his perfection as he experienced the greatest pull and the greatest resistance.
Yeah, I feel like that's sound. I think when we talk about the Savior and the gratitude we have for him, we are grateful that he led a life that gives us an example of how to live. But I think the deepest part of our gratitude and the most poignant part of our gratitude is for that suffering he endured for us.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for that discussion. Let's go back to Aaliyah. So Aaliyah, what is integrity?
Well, integrity, as Preach My Gospel would say, is being true to God, to each other, and to our divine identity, which actually becomes a structure of his entire talk. But he starts off the main beginning part quoting that section of Preach My Gospel, which, by the way, integrity is a new attribute. The original Preach My, not the original, well, maybe, I think there's only been two versions. So yeah, the original version did not include integrity, but the newest one does, so.
So a little bit of speculation here, as the resident Preach My Gospel expert for our podcast, why do you think they added integrity?
I think integrity lends itself really well to developing all the other attributes. Part of it, because it involves being true to yourself, it requires that you take accountability for yourself and your actions and who you are. And when you take accountability for that, then you're able to change it, I guess. And that's how you develop all the other Christ-like attributes. And also, we live in a world that it also says this in Preach My Gospel. You understand that there is right and wrong, and there is absolute truth, God's truth. And that's not exactly a well-known or well-understood sentiment in the world. There's this idea that you can find your own truth and such. And in the big moral cases, that's not true. There's one truth and it's God's.
Right. And being true to that truth is part of our integrity. Mm-hmm. You're also our divine identity expert, Aaliyah. at least in terms of how that relates to the Lion King. So...
Which is important knowledge to have.
Indeed. So how is being true to our divine identity manifest integrity?
How does being true to our identity manifest integrity? Well, our divine identity is being a child of God. And when we're a child of God, we become more like him, and he has integrity because it's a Christ-like attribute, so he has it. And so when we rely and lean into our divine identity, then that's when we develop that identity, I guess, and integrity is part of that.
Okay. So by because we have a divine identity, by leaning into that, it allows us to become more like the Savior, because that's our ultimate goal and our divine heritage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think also for me, sometimes I think of like, well, this, you know, we just talked about temptations. This temptation or this pull to do something according to the natural man instead of the Holy Spirit is, what's the right word? Is not in keeping or in line with my divine identity. Like, a true son of God would not act that way or behave that way.
Right.
So that's part of the integrity, is just living up to that ultimate potential. So awesome. Well, let's go on to Burke. So we've talked about the Savior's integrity, the definition of integrity, talked about some of those ways we can review our own integrity. So what else does he have to say about integrity and living a life of integrity, Burke?
Well, in addition to what you guys were just talking about, I just wanted to bring up this quote from Elder Eyring that's in this talk, and he says that lying is contrary to the nature of our spirits.
Hmm.
And so I guess it just means that, like, when you lie, you harm your spirit. As straight as that, like, your spirit doesn't want to lie. It doesn't want to be dishonest. It wants to have integrity. And so you create like a spiritual dissonance. You know, you hear a lot about cognitive dissonance now, but you create a spiritual dissonance when you're dishonest, when you lie, when you're harming your integrity, which I guess contributes to spiritual death. I don't know if there's another way to really put it that way, but it doesn't sound pleasant.
Yeah. So spiritual death, meaning separation from between us and the Lord.
Well, yeah, separation between us and the Lord, but also separation from what your spirit wants to become and what it is becoming.
Hmm. So it's sort of denying your own, it's contrary to the nature, and you're sort of self-denying your own divine identity, if that makes sense.
Yeah, if that makes any sense. I don't know. I'm not sure that I fleshed that out. Well, it made more sense in my head before I started talking.
I get where you're going. It's sort of like we just read in Jacob, we're at the end of that section with the Antichrist, where he was like, well, you know, I knew these were lies, but eventually I started believing them. So as you sort of pull the wool over your own eyes when you're lying.
Well, interesting too, that I think in all these instances in the scriptures, it's people admit that, like, yeah, it felt good to do it this way. But when they're saying it feels good, it's got to be, it feels good to the mortal or to the natural man, because it doesn't feel good to your spirit.
Right. Hmm. Interesting. That is true. Maybe that's the way you're denying your divine identity or running contrary to it, is you're heeding the pull of the natural man and dampening the whispers of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And then kind of extension to that, when he talks earlier, he says, integrity means we do not lower our standards or behavior to impress or be accepted by others. You do what is right and let the consequence follow. And I think about that because so often we're making a decision, we think about consequence first. You know, what is this going to cause? What is this going to do? How am I going to deal with the next problem this creates? And he's like, well, so maybe just think about what's right first. And then you just go ahead and make the decision and come what may. And I'm like, oh gosh, hard. You know,
that's so hard.
That sort of general quote. And I think Dumbledore even said it once, you know, time to decide if you're going to do what's right or what is easy.
Hmm. So. Yikes. That is a hard one. As someone who wants to bring joy to other people's lives, to knowingly like do something that is would be hard for them is challenging. So,
or even hard for me. Hard for them. You're a step above me there. So
yeah. Ugh. All right. Interesting thoughts about integrity and our divine nature. So let's go on to Rivka. Rivka, what other quotes stood out to you from this talk?
I'm gonna read this one and then I'd love some input on like opinions about this. He said, saying we have integrity is insufficient if our actions are inconsistent with our words. That I'm fine with. This is the one. When he said this initially, I was like, I have to think about this, and I sort of haven't stopped thinking about it. He said, likewise, Christian kindness is not a substitute for integrity. And so I'm like, what does he mean by Christian kindness, right? Because typically I'd be like, well, is that the sort of kindness that Christ has? So I don't know if in his mind he's got like air quotes around Christian kindness or what, but I was thinking that if he's saying it's not a substitute for integrity, and if integrity is a Christ-like attribute, then what I've been pondering is the possibility of of the ability to be genuinely kind in a way that is not fully Christ-like. Because if we're doing it and we're missing some aspect of it, maybe it's our motivation, or maybe it's our selectiveness in who we're kind to, or things like that, that would mean we are not being kind in the way that Jesus Christ would.
Right.
Which means we're not acting with integrity, which means the kindness is not Christ-like. Anyway, that's kind of what's been rolling around in my brain, because that statement, when he said it, I was like, whoa, wait, what? Anyway, yeah. But likewise, Christian kindness is not a substitute for integrity. I don't know. What do you guys think?
I think there's probably a large body of historical evidence to suggest that many people did really awful things they said they were doing because they were being true to God. So mm-hmm. this one's a little frightening to me.
Aaliyah, what do you think?
When I read this too, I also thought about it for a second. I was like, what does he mean by that? And then I didn't really come to a conclusion. my interpretation was maybe more along the air quotes route. He says later, or no, before this actually, he talks about the second great commandment, not making us forget the first. And essentially, we can't put our, maybe in this case, Christian kindness toward others in front of or in place of integrity to the right thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure though.
Yeah, I mean, contextually in this talk, he surrounds this idea. So just before it is the discussion about basing he says the world increasingly grapples with integrity by imposing codes of conduct or ethical rules that govern the relationships between people and institutions. While good, these rules are generally not anchored in absolute truth and tend to evolve based on cultural acceptance. And he brings up Daniel, which he talked about before, who was cast into the lion's den because when he was commanded not to pray, he still did it with his windows open so people knew what was happening. And then on the other side of this comment, he starts talking about in our councils. He says, as a covenant people and as leaders of his church, we must be beyond reproach and aligned with the standards the Lord has set. And in our councils, we resist outside influences and follow the Lord's revealed process. So maybe I see air quotes around it because I think maybe he's challenging the idea that just because we call something Christian may not mean that it is, and that we need to make sure we're in line with actually what Jesus Christ teaches and not what we want him to be teaching or what is culturally appropriate to think of him as teaching.
Yeah. Very interesting. And such an interesting statement. I feel like for a long time, we have enthroned being nice as like the highest possible virtue, when in fact, charity is maybe the divine form of that. And it doesn't necessarily equate to always being nice in the modern sense of the word, right? You can be loving and you can be sensitive, but also still hold fast to the true principles, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Maybe a good example is the woman taken in adultery, where the Savior doesn't condemn her, but he also says, go and sin no more. So he's being gentle and he's being charitable, but he's also holding true. He doesn't just say, hey, that's okay. This is something that you go do you, right? This is what you want to do. Go do that. And it's fine. I think it's easy to, in the name of love, abandon, charity. If that makes sense. And he quotes President Oaks and says, our zeal to keep the second commandment must not cause us to forget the first.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that's, the Satan's going to prick our hearts wherever we're weakest, right? And so if that is our tender hearts and empathy for other people and what they're going through, to the point of abandoning principles, then, you know, that's how he's going to get us. Actually, I remember being in a training once with people who worked for the church as therapists. And this was like sort of a regional training. And the therapists work all day with people who are struggling with a variety of things. One of their big areas is they work with people addicted to pornography. And they were skirting the line in their discussion, just basically saying like, well, it's kind of normal and it's really okay in some circumstances, and just sort of saying like they it was hard for them to draw the line of saying they should never do this, you know, because they just see these people who've been struggling for years and it seems like they'll never overcome it, and they just wanted to be empathetic to them. And I remember and this specific instance that they were talking about was a husband who'd been struggling with this for years, and working with him and his wife, and one of the Relief Society presidents in the training just like piped up and was like, absolutely, that is not okay. Like, this should always, we should always work to overcome this. And, you know, this is a relationship reserved for me and my husband, not for, you know, a screen. And anyways, it was just interesting to see them in their years of working with people who are struggling, and their empathy for that, sort of the line slowly moved to normalizing mm-hmm. pornography. So, I don't know. That's an example for me that comes to mind.
Yeah.
Any further thoughts on that, Rivka?
No, I mean, I appreciate that. He also says, our focus is on the Savior, and we're careful to avoid actions that may be perceived as serving our own interests, benefiting our family, or favoring someone at the expense of another. We go out of our way to avoid any perception that our actions may be influenced by the honors of men, or to receive personal recognition, generate more likes, or be quoted or published. And so, yeah, again, that angle is the intent of the heart, right?
Yeah.
Which goes to all of this. What is the intent of the heart? Are we being kind, or are we placating?
Right. Interesting.
Avoiding conflict. That's probably a big one too.
That is a big one for sure. Yeah. Well, I think probably we could talk about that for a long time because there's a lot of nuances to it. I think we're going to move on to invitations and promises. Before we do, I just want to highlight one of my favorite scriptures ever. And he talks about down in the bottom paragraph of that True to Our Divine Identity section, Joseph's brother Hiram was loved by the Lord because of the integrity of his heart. So that comes from Doctrine and Covenants 124:15. I'm just going to read the whole scripture. Verily I say unto you, blessed is my servant Hiram Smith, for I, the Lord, love him because of the integrity of his heart, and because he loveth that which is right before me. Can you just imagine for one second the Lord saying that about you? I mean, wow. Just wow. That's incredible. That's like, goals. Yeah, absolutely goals. So, okay, let's do some invitations and promise blessings. So, Aaliyah, what'd you find there? I can no longer hear Aaliyah, so we're going to go on to Rivka. Rivka, what did you find?
Well, I found a couple, but I'll pick the not one at the end. Okay, this actually is it's just a scripture from the Savior. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so for me, the invitation there is to be of good cheer in all of this, in our striving for integrity, because we're not going to do it perfectly, but to be of good cheer because the Savior has overcome this and he will help us overcome it.
Indeed. That is sort of the counterweight to the convicting questions we read earlier, right? Like, okay, I've got some work to do, but I can be of good cheer knowing that the Lord has overcome this and it'll work out in the end. So,
yeah.
Burke, what do you think? Any promised blessings or invitations that you found?
Well, it's good she brought up Be of Good Cheer, because I feel like the invitation was feel really guilty and second guess all your decisions.
Oh boy.
And interestingly though, I looked through here and I feel there's lots of invitation in here to have integrity. I didn't see a whole lot of promise blessing, but I will read this one near the end. He says, may we reconcile ourselves to the will of God and develop the Christ-like attribute of integrity. May we follow our exemplar, the Savior of the world, and not shrink, but live a life that is true to God, to each other, and to our divine identity. And I think the blessing is that, as Job said, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. And then you read the scripture that shows what the blessing is of God knowing your integrity is his love.
So. Yeah. That's true, Burke. The talk wasn't maybe necessarily on the most like happy-go-lucky side of things, per se. It was a little bit on the Kleben-Gatt side of things, you know. But that sometimes we need those as well, so... All right. Well, that was an interesting discussion of integrity and an interesting talk. And hopefully we all learned from that. The next talk we're going to discuss is the final talk of the Saturday morning session. It is All Will Be Well Because of Temple Covenants by President Henry B. Eyring. So we're looking forward to that. If you want to get a hold of us, you can do so on social media by looking up Words of the Prophets Podcast or emailing us at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. So thanks for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.